Psalm 40. Psalm 40. It's a blessing to be able to visit the church in Florissant, Colorado, is where we were last Sunday. Actually, we were in two different churches. The church we went to on Sunday morning also was the church that housed us, which was a blessing. And so they had Sunday morning, Sunday school, Sunday main service, and then immediately after that, lunch. So it was a lot like our Come and Dine. And then there was an afternoon service. And so I preached the afternoon service. And then we took a short nap and went to church in Colorado Springs, there at Miss Marilyn Schultz's son's church, who pastors there in Colorado Springs. And so we had a good time of fellowship. Now I think, and I lose count, but I think he has something like 8 children. I'm pretty sure that's right, because he had 6 boys, and then they had a girl, and then they had another girl. So 8 children. So we had a good time of fellowship, and the boy, our boys and their boys hanging out, and had a good time there. So it was a long day at church last Sunday, but the church there in Peakview, the name of the church is Peakview Baptist Church. They supported us all the way from the beginning. And they haven't supported us for a few years, but for the first at least 7 years, they supported us faithfully. And so to visit them and to be able to say thank you and then to report what God's doing here, it's pretty exciting. But I will tell you, there's nothing like being home. And when you're preaching to, you know, different folks and you don't really know people, and then the responses aren't like what it is here, it's just not as personal, it's just not like being home. So we missed it here. Glad to be home. Thank you for your prayers. It was a good time. How many of you have ever camped out outside? Is there very many? Okay, a lot of you. How many of you enjoyed it? Raise your hand. Okay, there's several. All right. We enjoyed our time. And I think a lot of that has to do with where you camp out. If you camp out in the Midwest and there's humidity and there's miserable sort of heat, you can't sleep. We've done that. But then when you camp out in the mountains in Colorado and there's no humidity, it's really nice. So we enjoyed that. And but again, I was talking to these guys over here. There's nothing like being at home in your own bed. So we're glad to be home and looking forward to what God's going to do today. Now, Psalm 40 was something, it was a psalm in particular that I'd been praying for or praying about for several weeks. And actually, I've been praying to the Lord, Lord, what do you want us to do? Now, I know that we'll be doing a short series on the King James Bible, and I'm looking forward to that. Next Sunday, we have a guest preacher, Brother Dave Hardy, will be with us all day, and we've been looking forward to that. And so there's a lot of things that are kind of coming up that'll deter us away from our Sunday school lessons. But I was asking God, what do you want us to do? You want us to do something outside of the book of Psalms? You want us to stay in Psalms? And I can't get peace from God about any other books. I've prayed about it, and I don't feel that the Lord wants us to go chronologically, but I haven't gotten peace that the Lord would have us move away from what we're doing. Not that we're locked into Psalms. I'll teach Sunday school in any book of the Bible, just wherever the Lord leads that particular week. He just keeps bringing us back to the Psalms. And I want you to know that a particular goal or vision that I have, if we could put an overall overarching sort of theme to what we're doing in Sunday school, it's just really one word, one thing: encouragement. Living for God is tough sometimes, isn't it? And we go through hard things. And it's not always that we go through hard things that other people don't go through. I mean, we go through hard things, and people who are lost, who don't go to church, who don't love God, they go through hard things too. But there are certain kinds of challenges that are connected to trying to live for God. And sometimes we just need to be encouraged. And that's my desire in Sunday school. I just want you to know that, generally speaking, that you're really doing a great job. And you need to hear that sometimes, don't you? we need to hear those kinds of things, because we get bombarded with, you know, how awful things are, not only from the world, but sometimes in our own sinful tendencies, you know, and we will deal with those. But I want you to know that I'm excited about what God's doing in this church, and for the most part, what God is doing in this church is directly related to how God is working in you. If you weren't living for God and surrendered the way that you are, then we wouldn't be seeing what we're seeing here. And so praise God for that. I want you to be encouraged, because this is exciting, and it's right there connected to what God's doing in you. And so keep that in mind. And let's read our text. So Psalm 40, I was thinking, okay, so I started studying this, and it became quickly evident to me that we're not going to make it through the whole psalm in one lesson. So then I decided, well, we'll break it into three parts, which it seems to break pretty clearly or pretty easily into three lessons. And then the first section I divided was 1 through 5. And then when I got to reading and studying and really trying to see how this was going to develop, I saw, okay, so this is not going to be 1 through 5. This is going to be 1 through 3 in our first lesson. And from here to the end of our study in Psalm 40, I'm not sure exactly how many lessons we're going to do. But today it'll be 1 through 3. So let's read the whole psalm just to kind of get an overview. But our text for this morning will be only 1 through 3. So follow along as I read out loud verse 1 all the way to the end of the psalm. David said, "I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay. He set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and fear and shall trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man that maketh the Lord his trust and respecteth not the proud, nor such as turn aside to lies. Many, O Lord my God, are thy wonderful works which thou hast done, and thy thoughts which are to usward. They cannot be reckoned up in order unto thee. If I would declare and speak them, they are more than can be numbered." Amen. That is, I hope, the testimony of your heart. If you really tried to stop and write down on a notebook how good God has been to you, you might not be able to number it. And that's what David's saying here. Verse 6, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire. Mine ears hast thou opened. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me. I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart. I have preached righteousness in the great congregation. Lo, I have not refrained my lips, O Lord, thou knowest. I have not hid thy righteousness within my heart. I have declared thy faithfulness and thy salvation. I have not concealed thy loving kindness and thy truth from the great congregation." I love what he's saying 7 through 10 so far, is that I haven't hid what you've been doing in me. I've been declaring it. I've been shouting it from the mountaintops so that those who need God can see what God is doing and they can come too. Verse 11, "Withhold not thou thy tender mercies from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. For innumerable evils have compassed me about. Mine iniquities have taken hold upon me, so that I am not able to look up. They are more than the hairs of mine head, therefore my heart faileth me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let them be ashamed and confounded together that seek after my soul to destroy it. Let them be driven backward and put to shame that wish me evil. Let them be desolate for a reward of their shame, that say unto me, Aha, aha. Let all those that seek thee rejoice and be glad in thee. Let such as love thy salvation say continually, The Lord be magnified. But I am poor and needy, yet the Lord thinketh upon me. Thou art my help and my deliverer. Make no tarrying, O my God. Let's pray. Father, I pray your blessings on our lesson today as we study your word, as we open up our hearts. Lord, I pray that your touch would be in this place. Help us to respond in obedience, to learn the importance of a new song, that we might understand not only the message of David here and the message of the Holy Spirit and the conviction that needs to be there in our own lives, but the encouraging touch of this great lesson. Pray for your help. Help us to turn our hearts back to you if there has been a turning away. Help us to trust you today, to remember your grace in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. Well, the title today is Choose a New Song. Choose a New Song. I think it's important that we say the word choose, because really it is a choice. God doesn't want us to sing the same old song. He wants us to sing a new song. And I like the way he said that. God, you've given me, he said in verse 3, you've given me a new song. I read a story of an elderly lady who lived in an apartment. And so she called her landlord and she said, "Hey, listen, the neighbors in this apartment are having parties almost every night. And it is driving me crazy. It is just driving me crazy. You need to come down here and you need to listen to this ruckus that is going on next door to me right now." And so the landlord, not wanting to lose a tenant, rushes over to her house. And she's standing in the doorway with her hand in her on her side and her hand on the door hinge, the entry of the door, sort of tapping with her finger, just waiting for the landlord to get there. And he comes into the house and she offers him some tea and he sits and so she says, "Just listen to that." And he's listening. And he can't hear anything. I mean, there's no sound. And he says, I can't hear anything. And she says, "Oh, yeah, come into the bathroom with me and take this cup and put it on the wall right there. Close the door and you can hear everything they say." Well, I think that if you really work hard at it, you'll be able to see that. I think you'll be able to see that you can find something wrong with, you know, you can find something wrong if you really work hard to find it, right? I think sometimes we want God to work in us and put a new song in us, and we work hard at going back in the direction where God is delivering us from. I think sometimes we think that we fall. You know, and there are instances in the Bible when God warns about a fall, and we can fall. But I think more often than not, more often than falling, we are choosing to go back. It's in us. Like we have this drive, this sort of desire to know what we used to know. We have this desire to go back to the old song. And God wants to deliver us from that. He wants to give us a new song. And so he works in us. He works in us to see, "Hey, listen, when you get saved, you're not the same person you used to be. Now you can try and you can desire and you can choose to go back to the same old song. But God, when you get saved, puts a new song in you. And so there's something different there." And by the way, can I say with confidence, and also you receive with confidence, that's my hope, that if there's not a new song in you, then you didn't get it. Can I say that? How can I say that with confidence, though? The only way we can say anything with confidence is when God says it, right? So Corinthians says this, don't turn there, but here's what Paul said. 2 Corinthians 5:17, if you're taking notes. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new" what? He's a new creature. But he doesn't stop there. He says, old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And that happens to everyone who really gets saved. And I can say with confidence that it's true, not only with this, and then there's another verse I'll read here in a minute. But we can say with confidence that if you haven't been transformed from within, not from without, but from within, then there would be something to be concerned about. God puts a desire, he puts a new song in you, he puts a desire for a new song in you. Now, does that mean that the old song is, and the desire for the old song is completely taken away? No. So we still, I think, struggle with wanting to go back to the old song. But it's not because the new song isn't there. God puts it there. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10 says this, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. So if you think salvation comes as a result of your goodness, your good works, your good deeds, you're wrong. He says in verse 9, not of works, lest any man should boast. But does it end there? No, listen to verse 10. This is what real salvation is, right? For by grace are ye saved. We know the context. You're going to be preaching this soon, right? So for by grace ye saved through faith. Context. Listen to verse 10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. So when you really get it, you are then become a new creature, a new workmanship. And God puts something in you that says, I want to live for God. I want to obey God. I want to do what God wants me to do. And that's that new song that he puts in us. And we can work hard to go back, but that's what it really must happen whenever you're saved. You have to walk over. You have to ignore the new song to go back to the old song. And God wants us to remember that when he saves us, he delivered us from a pit. And I don't know. I tried to think of a better way to say it. You know the word pit here in this verse we're going to look at, it means to bog. It means to be bogged. We're going to break that phrase down, that idea down. But, you know, even the word bog, I like the word pit better. I mean, just the way the Bible says it. You think about before you were saved, you're in the pit. Think about after you're saved and you put the cup back on the wall and you're thinking, I remember how it used to be and I'm kind of wanting to go back to some of those old things. Well, what is that? It's the pit. That's what it is. It's the pit. Look at verse number 1. David said, I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined unto me and heard my cry. So this is David saying, he's in the pit and he's crying out to God. So this is us when we're convicted and we know our need of salvation. And by the way, you have to be convicted. You have to be under the gospel. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why? It's the power of God into salvation. So you hear the gospel, you hear the word of God, and God touches you and he draws you. And you know you need to get out of the pit, but you can't get yourself out of the pit. So what do? You wait patiently. You cry out to God. This is the only way, is through God, waiting on him and turning to him and trusting in what he did, not in what we have done. So David says here, I waited patiently, Lord. He inclined unto me. So then what happened when God inclined unto him? Well, what happens when God inclines to you? When you know you need to be saved and you cry out to him, what happens? Verse 2, he brought me up also out of an horrible pit, out of the miry clay, set my feet upon a rock. The rock is God. The rock is Christ, and established my goings. And so David said that he waited, and but here's the point. He understood that the relief, the salvation that he needed came from no other source than from God. That's why he waited. He waited because God was the only source. There was no other way. And so, because God's the only source, then we wait for God. And that's true if you're saved and you're going through a hard thing, going through a hard trial, whether it's physical issues, health problems, or financial problems, or work struggles, or relationship issues, whether it's your personal family relationships, or maybe a coworker or a neighbor. We go through hard things, and these are just a couple of things. We need God to work in these situations. And so because that's true, it would be wise for us not to get hasty and for us to start saying things and to sort of take over and do it our way. But if we're going to see God get involved, we're going to see God do miracles, then we need to wait. And waiting, I think, is sometimes hard. But David describes here, this is where that salvation came from. The deliverance came from God because he was willing to wait. So, again, I said a minute ago that the pit was like a miry bog. Bog, that's what the word means. You can look it up. It just means a bog. A bog is like a marsh or a wet ground, like wet grounds. Like we could almost compare it to sort of like quicksand, but it would be more like a swampy land, soggy land. So the idea is if you're marching or trying to hike through this particular land, but it's a marshy swamp land, then what happens is it becomes like quicksand and you sink into this, what is called mire. And what happens when you sink into the mire is you want to get out of it, but you can't. Why? Because you're bogged. That's what the word pit means. And boy, can we not relate to that? So that we're bogged and in the pit. And this is certainly a connection to what we see in the lost. And when you're lost, it's a horrible pit, and you're stuck in the bog, or rather in the mire, and you're bogged down. And so you need deliverance. And David here, he reports that he needed this kind of salvation, and God gave him this salvation. So this is a joyful report, and you and I can rejoice together with David, can't we? Why? Because if you've been saved, then you can rejoice together with God about your salvation, that you have been pulled out of the pit and you have been pulled out of the mire and you have been established on a solid rock, which is Christ. And so we can rejoice together about that kind of deliverance. Once many years ago, there was a ship that was tossed to and fro in a storm, and the child was on the ship, and the boy wasn't really afraid. He was calm, and the storm was raging. The ship was being beat back and forth, but the boy was at calm, and so he was asked by one of the other ship hands, "Why are you so calm in the midst of this storm?" And the boy said, "My dad is the captain, and he's never lost a ship at sea." Well, there's a confidence there when you know that Christ is your captain. You don't have to, in the storms of life, you can have a kind of calm, can't we? And that kind of calm doesn't come as a result of our efforts. It comes because of a confidence that we have in our captain. And so salvation is something that pulls us out of the pit. Acts 4:12 says this, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So the Lord saved David from his dilemma, established him on a rock, and God does that in yours and in my life too. But what happens after that? Well, I think sometimes we have salvation, but we don't have the joy that we used to have in our salvation. I do want to say that, because I don't want to take for granted that it could be that some in here aren't really saved, that when you're not saved, you're in a pit, and there's no confidence there. You know, if somebody was to come to you and say, "Hey, listen, if you were to die today, and you knew that it was true that you were going to die that day or today, are you sure that when your soul leaves your body and you leave this life, that you're going to be in heaven? Are you sure about it?" So, "No, I don't really know." That's not a good place to be. That is not a good place to be, to say, "I don't really know." God wants you to know. 1 John 5:13 is just one place of many where God says, "He that believeth on the name of the Son of God may know that he has eternal life." God wants you to know. And so, if you're not saved, then there's that pit, and God wants to deliver you out of that pit. And there's no other name. You're not going to deliver yourself. you're not going to make it in any other way. But I think that sometimes, and it might be the case for us this morning, most of us, that we have salvation and then we lose the joy that David is speaking of here, that kind of remembrance that we were actually in a pit. Like, it was actually awful to be lost. And the ways of this world is actually not something to be desired, and we forget that. And we become like the lady who put the cup on the wall. And that God wants us to have a new song, but we sort of start having the desires to go back to the old song. Is it because God didn't put a new song there? No. It's just that we forget, and we lose that kind of passion, that drive to sing the new song in life. I've talked to a lot of lost people, by the way, who have been shocked to hear what God says about the world, about the world's ways. For example, God's view of, not the pastor's view, or the deacon's view, or, hey, this is just the Baptist view, or independent Baptist view, or whatever, however you want to label or title this deal. But God's view, you know, what is God's view? That's really what matters, right? So I've tried to encourage people about God's view of music. I'm talking about lost people. And so it's kind of shocking to them. How about the way that God desires us to dress? And I'm not even being specific. Don't wear this specific thing or wear this specific thing. Not even being specific, but just God's word, what God's word says about how our appearance should be. And talking about that, it can be shocking. I'm talking about the laws. Okay? Tattoos and piercings. What is God's view of that? Well, to the lost, it's like, you know, I don't know. Or drugs. Romantic relationships that God doesn't want people to live together before they're married. Talk to a lot of lost people who can't understand that one. Homosexuality. We talked about that a couple of weeks ago. But God's view on that. People don't want to hear what God has to say about it. And these are just a few issues that I would say to lost, or we would talk, you know, not because I would bring it up, but just because it would come up in conversation. Generally speaking, these would be questions that would be asked me, and then I would give God's view, and then there would be a kind of shock there. But why? Because the world doesn't have God's song. The world sings a different song, not God's song. And so God's song is shocking to them. Why? Because it's a different song. It's not the same. Saved people can get away from God, and then we sing the same old song we used to sing. And so then we become interested, or we start to waffle on God's song, and we think, well, you know, God, I know God is here on these issues, but I kind of want to sing the world's song in some ways on these issues, you know. And so we're sort of on both sides. I remember when I was in high school, in my car, driving to church, listening to awful music, and I'm just remembering this instance because God was calling me to be a pastor. I hadn't surrendered yet, but He was calling me. He was working in my heart, and I was convicted about it. And, you know, I think that's the best place to be, right? I mean, so I don't want you to change any of the things that I'm talking about here and then things I don't mention as it relates to specific things of God's song, the new song that God wants you to sing. But for me, God was convicting my heart. And that's what needs to happen. If there's an issue in your life on anything, then I want it to be that God is convicting you about it. And so God was convicting me, and I remember the day, the last time that I turned that radio station off. It was the last time I ever did. I know it was the last time because I never turned it back on. I remember that, and I was in high school. But what struggle was going on in me was that God, in a literal sense, if we're talking about a song, that God wanted me to have a new song. And I still wanted to have the cup on the wall so that I could hear the old song. God wants to do that in you and me. He wants to He has given you already if you're saved, if you're really saved, he has already put in you a desire for the new song. And you know what it really is born out of? Your salvation. It's born out of a joy of knowing you were pulled out of the pit. You're pulled out of the miry bog. God saved you. And so because of that, there's a new song there, a desire to change. And that change comes as a result of our salvation. God is changing you. It's not the pastor or the church or the particular ministry. It's God. He's changing you. And that's the change that we're talking about here. God wants to continue to change you. He wants to continue to give you a new song. And so that struggle goes on inside of us that sort of forgets about that salvation, forgets about the deliverance that God has brought us. And then we start to desire to go back to the old song, go back to some of those old ways. But God desires that you would be different. You know, I think sometimes we forget how much people are actually watching us. Don't we? I think that we, like, intellectually we would admit, yeah, people are watching me. But we forget how much people are watching us. We forget that. So the things that we do, that we don't do, that we think isn't a big deal, it kind of is a big deal. If you're singing the old song, you're not singing the new song, people notice that. But let's not just talk about it on the negative side, you know, because we're singing perhaps maybe the old song. Let's think about it from the positive side in two ways. Number one, that you can't deny this, that God has given you a desire for the new song. If you're saved, it's there. Okay, and so number two, that every time you sing the new song that God has put in your life, he's put in your heart, and he changes your life. I'm not just talking about music, you understand that this is an analogy that we're using to explain the different things that God changes in our life, not just our music, okay? Look at our verse again. We're in chapter 40. Look at verse number 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. Many shall see it and hear and shall trust in it. So people see when you're singing a new song. People see when you're excited about God. People notice when you're changing. Now, do we change so that people will see? No. We change because we're pulled out of the pit. That's where our joy is. That's what motivates this. And we change because God puts a new song in us and we want to sing it. Because we remember, man, God pulled me out of the pit. I'm saved and I'm not the same person I used to be. And I don't want to be the same person I used to be. By the way, there's a lot of changes that still need to happen, and I want to make those changes. But every time you start singing that new song, you know what happens? Those other kids see what you're doing. And those other coworkers, they see what you're doing. They see that song that you're singing. They begin to fear. And they begin to trust God. You know why we had to get these chairs? Because you're singing the new song. That's the short of it. I mean, listen, I'm thankful that God has called us here. And believe me, for the past several days as we've been gone, the closer we've gotten, the longer we've been away, the more I've wanted to get back here. This is my home. These are my people. You're my family. But I'm not the reason this is happening. I mean, God's doing this. I get it. But the reason why we needed to get in more chairs is because you're singing in this one. And people are seeing it. Now they're coming and they're getting saved. They're trusting in God. And so let's not think that when we're singing a new song or we're being tempted and going back to singing the old song that people aren't noticing, they are. We need to keep that in mind. It's very important. Our testimony is a part of this. So David was a different person after his salvation. Why? Because God gave him that new song. And we mentioned that in verse number 3. He hath put a new song in my mouth. I love that. Brother Tim, I think I talk about you and some of the rest of you almost every time I preach somewhere else, which is pretty exciting because, I mean, sometimes I talk to you about you like I am just about to. in my sermons while I'm here. But usually it's whenever I go away that I really brag. I don't want you to get a big head, but and I'll brag about several of our folks because God's doing such great things here. In fact, whenever people ask me or how it's going here, I actually feel a little bit bad to say how awesome it is. It's just awesome. And I feel a little bit bad. You know, I don't want anyway. So preaching away, sharing a little bit about what God's doing in this place. I mentioned Brother Tim in one of my sermons, and salvation came, and for Brother Tim and for the rest of us, it was a transforming thing, wasn't it? You know, one thing that happened with you, Brother Tim, is your ringtone on your phone changed, didn't it? So if you hear, call Brother Tim, not right now, but call him and just listen to what it says. The ringtone is, Jesus loves me, this I know. It's loud, too. He has it on, like, max volume. He wants everybody to hear it, I think. Well, that's a new song. Jesus loves me, this I know. I mean, that's not like a pop hit, you know, in the world, right? I mean, you're not going to see that out there as a top five ringtones. When God puts a new song in your heart, then he starts changing you, doesn't he? And that's what we're seeing, not only in Brother Tim, but in all of us. Those kinds of things happen. They change us as he begins to transform us into what he wants us to be. And David said, God, you pulled me out of the pit, and you gave me a new song. So when you get saved, God changes you. It means that you're going to be put on a narrow road, though. Remember what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew chapter 7? There's a narrow or straight road, which is narrow like this, or straight like this, or a broad, meaning wide. Now, which way is the world? The world is broad. Why? Because God wants people to go to hell, or God wants people on the path to destruction? No. The reason it's wide is because there are many that are on it. It's not wide because God wants many to be on it. Peter told us, and don't forget this verse, very important, to memorize this actually, at least this phrase. For God is not willing that any should perish. Never forget that. No matter what anybody says to you, God doesn't want anybody to perish. He doesn't want anybody to go to hell. He didn't design the lake of fire for people. He doesn't want people to go there. For God so loved the world that he made a way. So we don't have to. But the road is wide because many. But think about this. And I do talk about this in our Bible studies for soul winning for some of you who went through this studies. That it's not just a gate. Because when you go through the gate, it means you're dead. And by the way, we're all going to die someday. You go through the narrow gate, you're in heaven. You go through the wide gate, you're in the lake of fire, you're in hell. And there's no way you can't go back across the gate. You can't come back to life and then get saved. I mean, it's done. But the Bible in these verses, Matthew chapter 7, verse 13 and 14, he says not only the gate, which means you die, but he says the way. The way means the life that you're living before you die. And the life that we live before we die doesn't determine if we're going to be saved or not. But if when you get saved, it also changes your life, right? Because God gave you a new song. So if you're on the broad path, meaning you're not saved, and you repent, which means to turn your heart to Christ, now not only are you heading to heaven, but you're on a new path. I mean, it all happens at salvation. God puts a new song in you. And so when we think about what God wants to do in us, it's to remember that he's putting us on a narrow path, a path that not very many people are on. It also means you don't have to be afraid to be on this path. You don't have to be nervous to be on this path. But you have to understand something about being on God's path, is it's not the world's path. And so the world has its party. And there will be times you'll be tempted to put the cup on the wall and hear what the world's doing, and not just be upset about it, but be interested. God says, no, I don't want that path for you. I've given you a new song, which means you're on a narrow, more narrow path. Narrow meaning, you know, there's specific things that God calls us in an exciting way to be involved with. Ministry, there's nothing like it, right? When you start getting involved with ministry, start giving yourself to God and serving in the ministry of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, the more you do, the more blessed you'll find that God is blessing your life. You'll find that. But it also means that God wants to shave things out of your life, right? It means that God wants to not just make changes by adding things to you, giving you a new context, not only of friends, but activities, but he wants to, you know, get some other things out of your life. That's what having a new song means. Can I tell you that as we finish up here, obviously you can choose. You can choose to sing a new song, and you can choose to go back to the old song. But you know what it means if you choose to go back to the old song? You're going back into the pit. And you know what somebody who's saved, who's in the pit, knows? I don't belong here. I don't want to be here. I don't belong here. I want to get out of this. God calls and works in you to bring you out of that pit even again. Put you on the solid rock. And if you're saved and you've had your ear on the cuff and you've been going kind of back to some of the old songs, let God this morning pull you out of the pit again. How does that happen? Let God touch you and then make a choice. I choose the new song. Just like I was on the day that I turned off the radio. God didn't make me do that. God, I'll turn off the radio if you levitate my arm and make it turn off the radio, then I'll never turn it on again. I didn't say that prayer. I didn't expect that. I knew that it was something I had to decide to do. And you can choose a new song. And that's the power of salvation. It's already in there. If you're saved, he's already in you working to give you a new song. Now you just need to decide to choose this morning. I want to sing a new song. Whether it's my music or whether it's my acquaintances, whether it's the things I've been exposing myself to, whether it's some of the abuse that I've been doing to my own body and some of the substances that I've been doing, or whatever it is that I've been doing, God's touching my heart that I would say, you know what, today I want to choose a new song. And I hope that's for you this morning. If you'll let yourself get there, then what you'll find is a kind of encouragement that'll just change your life. Can I want to give you an illustration here that it's just so fantastic that I don't want to leave it out. Oh, my lesson's done, but I left this illustration out. I think you'll enjoy it. So let me share this with you, and then we'll be done, okay? I read this about an evolutionist. And here's what it says. Evolutionists say that life arose out of the result of spontaneous generation. I'm going to say this. I'm going to kind of go through this slow so you understand what I'm talking about. Spontaneous generation. That it all began as organic matter or prebiotic soup, a puddle, sort of like a puddle of slime. Okay, they called this event a fortuitous concourse of atoms. Now I know that those words don't mean anything, so I looked them up. Here's what it means. It means a random chance of sort of combination of atoms coming together, creating life. Okay, that's what fortuitous concourse of atoms, and that's how scientists say life came about through the evolutionary process. They say that flash lightning hit the puddle and the scum became light. However, Dr. George Wald, a Nobel Prize winner in biology and professor of biology at Harvard, said the following to Scientific American magazine. So it's in print, you can look it up. There are only two possibilities as to how life arose. One is spontaneous generation, which we just defined, arising to evolution. The other is supernatural creative act of God. There is no third possibility, according to Dr. Wald. Spontaneous generation, that life arose from non-living matter, was scientifically disproved 120 years ago by Louis Pasteur, and others. That leaves us with only one possible conclusion, that life arose as a creative act of God. I will not accept that philosophically because I do not want to believe in God. Therefore, I choose to believe in that which I know is scientifically impossible, spontaneous generation arising to evolution. So he decided that he was going to believe something that was scientifically impossible and it was already proven. Why? Because he didn't want to believe in God. The same is true for you and me in the sense that we can decide, we can choose to go back to the pit, but you don't have to. And can I tell you what a foolish thing to do? He'll be judged eternally for something he already knows intellectually can't be true. Maybe. Don't let that be true of you. Amen. Father, I pray your blessings as we dismiss. Help us as we decide this morning to choose a new song. And it might be that someone's lost this morning. They need to be saved. I pray you'd help them decide their need of salvation, just to open their heart to see the conviction of the Holy Spirit, their need of salvation, but then that they would decide to repent, humble themselves, to choose salvation in you. And then for those of us who maybe have been delivered and we've chosen to go back to the pit, would you help us to turn our hearts back to you this morning to choose a new song, to do in life what you'd have us to do. Please convict us and lead us in your path. In Jesus' name, amen.